not stay there. Good evening. Everyone having a good day? Good week? Good month? Good year? Getting fainter and fainter, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Good to have you here. I want us to turn to an Old Testament scripture tonight to start. And then after a while, we'll go over into the New Testament. I'm going to speak on the subject tonight, God's watchman. God's watchman. Just a thought I want to throw out to maybe be helpful in your personal pursuit of the Lord, in your quiet time, your devotional time, whatever you call it. A good balance of reading the scriptures helps to keep in focus what God is saying from cover to cover. The Bible is so much different than any other reading material you might find, because the Bible and the Bible alone is God-breathed. It is God's living message to each one of us, right where we are. And it is a consistent, consecutive story that unfolds from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. And I'm in a Bible reading program right now that has it laid out for me, where I read a little bit out of the Psalms, a little bit out of the Old Testament scriptures, a little bit out of the Gospels, and a little bit out of the Epistles. And one of the things that has astounded me as I've been following this particular pattern of reading the scriptures is how so very tail together and bring the same message from the early days of history right up to the days of the early church. It's all interwoven. So you,
Pastor Jeff and Sister Rose here, sincere. I was telling my wife and daughter, who had not met them on the way up, just how genuine and sincere, how they love Jesus.
Read a gospel chapter.
Members of this church are blessed.
The epistles. And see what God is saying.
The saints for the work of ministry.
Amen. Speaks to us. It's out of that pattern that I come to the passage I'm going through tonight. Watchmen. It's in Ezekiel chapter 3. And it starts at the 17th verse, really. But I just want to give you a little background to Ezekiel. How many consider Ezekiel one of your favorite Old Testament prophets? Other than knowing that he talked about dry bone being linked to dry bone, ankle bone linked to the knee bone. Other than that, do you know anything about the book of Ezekiel? Warnings. Warnings, warnings. Ezekiel was a young man growing up in the nation of Judah. The history of Judah was that for now nearly 500 years, the nation of Israel and Judah had been turning away from God, neglecting the Sabbaths, neglecting the Sabbath years, worshiping every imaginable pagan idol that they could find. And God was long-suffering with them and patient with them. And just before Ezekiel was Jeremiah, who prophesied for about 29 years, warning that the day of captivity was coming when they would pay for their sins. Part of the payment for the sins of the nation of Judah was that they would be carried away captive to the land of Babylon for 70 years. And that is saying that the annual or the seventh year Sabbath had been neglected for over 490 years before judgment came. They were not honoring God. And so Ezekiel grew up under the ministry of Jeremiah. And as a young man of about 25 years of age, the first captivity of the land of Judah and Jerusalem took place in the year 597 BC. Anybody remember that year? That was not a good year. 597 BC, he was 25 years of age. And actually, that was the first captivity. Get my years right here. Let me back up. That was when he was carried away. The first captivity was in 605 BC. You ever find it hard to count backwards? This is where your math gets challenged. In 605 BC was the first captivity. That's when Daniel and his three friends and all of the aristocrats and the leaders, the nobles of Israel, were carried into Babylon. 597, Ezekiel and about 10,000 others were carried away into Babylon when he was 25 years of age. And then in 586, there was the third carrying away by King Nebuchadnezzar. And that is when the city of Jerusalem was utterly destroyed. The temple that King David had built, that was such a glorious, splendid building, was utterly decimated. And all the walls of Jerusalem were torn down. And Ezekiel went into captivity. 5 years later, when he turned 30, God came to Ezekiel to tell him, I am making you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Now, it's interesting that he was 30 years of age. Anyone have any idea of what that significance is? Jesus was 30. But Ezekiel was of the priestly family of the Levites. And a Levite could not start ministering until he was 30. People would not listen to these young sprouts under 30. You had to be 30. Now, here's a wonderful thing. God had a wonderful plan for the nation of Israel and their worship leaders. They started preaching when they were 30 and they retired. Boy, I wish we had that plan today. And captive in Babylon, and the Holy Spirit came. I've called you to be a watchman. He would prophesy for about 22 years, trying to call the nation of Israel to a place of spiritual faithfulness before God. And it was a very difficult, challenging 22 years. And as you read it, the book of Ezekiel, you'll find that there are three primary purposes in the book. The first purpose is that Ezekiel was called to deliver God's message of judgment to an apostate Judah and Jerusalem. What does apostate mean? Backslidden. Falling away, cold and indifferent towards God and His Word, His Spirit. And so Ezekiel was called to minister to those people in Israel and say, wake up, come back to the Lord, because He is ready to pardon, He is ready to restore and to make whole and to build up. Secondly, he was called to encourage the faith of God's remnant living in exile. Now, just for a little bit of understanding, Ezekiel had marched 900 miles to the east across desert, mostly waste, barren land, from the beautiful land of Israel to Babylon, in isolation, an entirely different culture, along with all of those others who had been carried into captivity. And so they were there, and in that group there was a remnant. I've already mentioned four of them: Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Other than that, we're not given a whole lot of names. But there were those that were there in the land of Babylon who still trusted in the Lord. Sometimes we feel like we are in exile in life's journey. We come to a place where we've gone through a hard stretch. Things have been very, very difficult, and no matter what way we turn, it seems like things are still hard. But Ezekiel's message was to encourage and to say, God is still on his throne. How many know that in the year 2017, when it seems like all the institutions that we could look to and put our faith and trust in are falling apart, and people are worried and anxious and concerned? Right now, our nation is getting very, very, very anxious about a little nation over in the Far East that has a man that seems to be utterly insane at the helm. And that utterly insane man has been able to come to a place where he's going to be almost able to totally hijack control of the world, because he seems insane and he has the nuclear power. Are things out of control? They are, but they aren't. Things are out of control, but God is still in control. This little man in North Korea can be dealt with by a holy God in an instant. But somehow, some way, God's going to get his will and his work done, isn't he? Are you going through something in your life where it seems like there's absolutely no end? And rather than things getting better, it seems like every week things have gotten just a little bit more challenging. You feel like it's all out of control. It's not. God's in control. You all know what we've been through the last 7-8 months. God is in control. God is working out his plans and his purposes. It's hard. It hurts. It causes anxiety. But we know God is in control. Hallelujah. So Ezekiel is writing to us and saying, don't look at the circumstances, look unto the Lord. He is in control. He's going to work it out his way for his praise and his glory if we'll be steadfast and faithful to him and honor him and seek him. Thirdly, Ezekiel, and especially in the passage that we're looking at tonight, is reminding the faithful that we carry a responsibility . And I want to say that just a little bit different, to remind the faithful of responsibility for each individual for God rather than looking at circumstances. You see, it would have been so easy for all of Israel and Judah to say, Nebuchadnezzar's a nut. He's like, what is his name? I can never get it right. The young Ju Fu, whatever, North Korea. Anybody know his name? But Nebuchadnezzar could have been considered just like this Kim. Yeah, and I'm not going to quote you on that, Mike. He was such an egomaniac for power to rule the world. And it seemed like he was just rolling over the world and having his way. But you know, in the scriptures, there's a very interesting description that God gives to Nebuchadnezzar. God calls him his servant. A wicked man, a proud, arrogant man with great power that seemed to just be destroying nation after nation. And we would look at him and we would call him an utter tyrant. But God said, my servant Nebuchadnezzar. Isn't that interesting? Does God use sinful people to do his good will by provoking you and I to godliness? He does. If we respond correctly. If we respond correctly in the difficult situations, God uses evil people to accomplish his good purposes in us because they drive us to our knees in search of a living God, to know him, to be filled up with his life, his grace, his glory, his majesty. Not that he is blessing the actions of the evil, but he is using them to do his will in my heart. How many have discovered in the short life you all have lived that you grow best during seasons of trial? We all grow best during seasons of trial. When everything is going good and smooth and wonderful, it's not that we totally forget the Lord, but we don't feel so needful of the Lord. And when things are coming against us, it has a way of making us just come before the Lord, cry out to him more earnestly. So Ezekiel is writing to these people and saying, I want you to seek the Lord in exile. Take responsibility for your own conduct, your own behavior, and be mindful of the situation and the circumstance of those around you, and ask God to give you an anointing to be a voice of righteousness in the most dark and dreary and dreadful circumstance of life. So let's go to Ezekiel chapter 3. Verse 17, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give warning from me. When I say to a wicked man, there goes your phone, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sins, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. Thank you. But if you do warn the wicked man, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his evil ways, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved your self. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, and I put a stumbling block before him, he will die. since you did not warn him. He will die for his sin. The righteous things he did will not be remembered, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the righteous man not to sin, and he does not sin, he will surely live because he took warning from you, and you will have saved yourself. Watchman Ezekiel, you are a watchman. What's the role of a watchman? One of my wonderful experiences of working in the course of my life was for a season, I was a security guard for a high-rise building in downtown Seattle, where I worked one summer every Friday and Saturday night from 11 o'clock till 7 in the morning. 23 floors that I had to walk 3 times in the course of the evening, go into every room, make sure everything was secure, listen, check out everything, and then go down and write a journal. The round's done, everything's secure. This floor between this time and that time, etc. That was such a thrilling job. But it helped pay the bills. One of the things that I knew, and there was a time when I had to do it, is I had to discern danger. And when I discerned danger, I had to call out, make that call, get assistance. Somebody come now. Had to do it assertively. Had to do it thoroughly. Had to give specific details. So when God said to Ezekiel, I am making you a watchman, God was calling him to be able to look at the nation of Israel in captivity, discern where they were going as a people in a strange land, in a pagan culture. Were they endeavoring to follow God, or were they being swallowed up by their culture? And so Ezekiel had to stand and proclaim, hear the word of the Lord. God would say there is a further judgment coming, but repent, turn to righteousness. The role of the watchman, the spiritual watchman, is to be ready to speak truth that will save lives. The watchman bears the responsibility of preserving the lives of those they are watching over. And you get the gist of it as you read this passage, that if a watchman sits on the wall and sees an army coming and says, oh, that's just a small bunch of crooks, nothing to get excited about, I think I'll go take a little nap for a while, and that little band of army comes in and wipes out the city, who's responsible? It's the individual who sat on the wall and watched, stared into the darkness looking for anything unusual to detect, to discern, and had the responsibility to cry out, warning, enemy approaching. They didn't do it. If the watchman sees the enemy coming and he cries out and the army responds, fights valiantly but still loses, is the watchman responsible? No. He did his job. The army did their job. They were just inferior. They couldn't win. Now you and I are watchmen for the life of the body of Jesus Christ around us. You and I are living in exile. We're strangers and foreigners in a strange land. We're being influenced, bombarded daily by messages that are so contrary to the heart and spirit of God that it really takes great fortitude to maintain a spiritual life of victory, doesn't it? But yet you and I are called to be watchmen. What's our calling? We've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We are His followers. And our Father God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. So we have a challenge to warn. To warn. It's very interesting to read that passage and to look at it carefully. Are we responsible for the conversion of everyone we speak with? No. What's our responsibility? Warn. Warn. And pray and intercede. Seek God for direction, how to do the work of warring against those dangers. But our primary responsibility is to be a warning. A warning. Not only to the unsaved. Who else? Our brothers and sisters. We have responsibility for the righteous. Now, none of us here as righteous followers of Christ have ever missed the mark. Have we? We all miss the mark from time to time, don't we? We all stumble in many ways. And as members of the body of Christ, our role is encouragement, instruction, and correction. It includes rebuking from time to time. If we can do it with a desire, sincere desire of our heart, I want this brother to get his life right with God. I want this sister to turn from a path that is leading down the road to destruction. I want them to walk in a victory of Jesus Christ. So I will warn, I will instruct, I will correct, I will rebuke. But I want to do it in the right spirit. I want to do it with a prayer in my heart. Holy Spirit, redeem. Now the interesting thing is that as we saw it there, if we fail to warn, responsibility is on us, isn't it? If we warn and the person doesn't turn, we stand before the Lord with clean hands. We warned, they didn't heed. They are responsible for their own loss. The other side of that coin is, I like to look at it, it's so important. It says, warn the wicked, and if the wicked turns from his wickedness and does righteously, what happens to his wickedness in God's eyes? It's forgotten. It's forgiven. It's covered under the blood of Jesus. They're no longer responsible for the past evil or wickedness because of the blood of Jesus. Conversely, if a person has lived a righteous life and then takes their eyes off Jesus and starts looking at the world and pursuing the world and the pleasures of the world, the indulgences of the world, and we warn them, but they don't turn back to the Lord, what happens to their righteousness? It said it will not be remembered, it's forgotten. And they die. If we've warned them, are we responsible? If we don't warn them, are we responsible? We bear responsibility. It's a very serious passage of Scripture, isn't it? To be under the control of God's Holy Spirit in the measure and the degree that we understand I am a child of God, I am called to be a watchman to the body of Christ, which doesn't just mean Lighthouse. It means all who name the name of Jesus, whatever their denominational tag and title and label. That's all washed under the blood of Christ, and the one thing that stands and endures and is forever is we are the children of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is his body, his bride. There's an article that I came across in my devotional book the other day. I just want to share a little bit because I think it's so crucial to the hour in which we're living. An individual by the name of Sir Alexander Fraser Tytler. He just happened to live from the years of 1747 to 1813. That was 3 years before I was born. This individual was a Scottish jurist and historian. And he made this statement around the year of 1801. And he said, the average age of the world's great civilizations has been 200 years. These nations have progressed through this sequence, from bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to great courage, from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependence, from dependence back to bondage. What is true for nations is true for individuals. We do not stay on the mountaintop of faith, courage, and liberty. And the irony is that in our fallen state, even post-conversion, God's blessings tend to make us complacent. We must be vigilant that they do not lead us away from Him. As I read that article, I thought, oh my, where is America in this progression? Where am I in that progression? Individuals and nations. It's not enough to remember when I was delivered from the bondage of rebellion and all the teenage sin that was destroying my life. Have to ask, where has the blessing of the Lord brought me to today? Am I complacent, apathetic? Am I slipping backwards into bondage? I have to be vigilant. I have to be a watchman to myself. I have to be a watchman to the body of Christ. I have to be a watchman to the community. We can serve as watchmen to the nation in our prayer closet. So the next question is, how do we have the ability to warn our generation? What are we going to have to do? How can we impact our generation to see our generation turn from their wicked, evil ways? In Acts chapter 1, after the crucifixion, the resurrection, the apostles came to Jesus and they were asking a question. Now that you have died and risen again, are you going to establish your kingdom here on earth? You see, these men were so earthbound, just like you and I are. Their vision was so restricted that they didn't get everything straight, even after 3 years of walking with Jesus and having Jesus teach them every single day. They still had an earth focus. Does that remind you of anybody you know? Isn't that our battle? No matter how long we've walked with the Lord, we still have to fight the battle of having an earthbound vision. And what did Jesus say to them? It's not for you to know the times nor the seasons, but you will receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Jesus said, first of all, don't get hung up on, is this the day that the kingdom of God is going to return to earth? 2,000 plus years later, Christian church is still reading the headlines, the newspaper, and looking up to heaven and saying, God, are you going to establish your kingdom now? How many do that? Huh? We do. My goodness, I remember we had an evangelist ministering the week that the United States went into Libya. And the evangelist that was preaching that night that we invaded Libya and out Gaddafi got so excited, and he got up and preached a sermon on, this is a sign that Jesus is coming. That was in 1987 or 88. We do that. Some of you that have lived long, oh, no, there's nobody here. But I was told that in the 30s and early 40s, that little German fellow was called the Antichrist, and surely Jesus was going to come back in the next 4 or 5 years. Understand what I'm saying? Jesus is coming back. He is. I believe he's coming back soon. But we don't read our Bible to figure out when Jesus is coming back. We read our Bible to find out, how do I get ready for Jesus when he comes back? And how do I get ready to live for Jesus until he comes back? Because that's what it's really all about. How do I live for Jesus while I'm waiting for him? So Jesus said, don't look at the signs. Don't interpret the signs. Holy Spirit's coming. What's the Holy Spirit going to do? Give you power. The Greek word for power is dunamis. Any words come to mind when I say dunamis? Yeah, dynamite. Isn't dynamite wonderful? You can blast things apart like crazy, left and right. You can just blast anything out of existence with a little bit of dynamite. Jesus is giving us something that is more powerful than dynamite. You see, so often when we think of power, we think of something that has the ability to destroy the opposition. But what is Jesus saying in this verse? You shall receive power to be my watchmen. That's what witness is, to declare who Jesus is, to let people know that are in darkness, there is a life. Now, the power that Jesus gives is not a power to destroy anything but sin. But greater than destruction, it is a power to give life. How many know giving life is much greater than taking life? What a blessing to give life. And Jesus said, you shall receive the power to be my witnesses in your Jerusalem, your hometown, in Judea, your surrounding area, Samaria, a new culture, a different culture, the uttermost parts of the world, wherever humanity is found. If you take that verse and you link it with the scripture that says, when this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to every corner of the earth, what's going to happen? Then shall the Son of Man come. So the message is, be filled to be watchmen to go out and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere, all the time, being a witness of Jesus where we are, calling those that we encounter back from sin to righteousness by the power of the Holy Spirit. Throughout church history, there have been great moves of the Holy Spirit. We call them spiritual awakenings. We call them revivals. But there are times when men and women just get so desperate for Jesus that they come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I can't handle this life by myself. I need you, and I want you and everything you have to give me. I don't want you to withhold any of your blessing, your anointing, your enabling presence from my life. And we just sit in the presence of Jesus and we cry out with all our heart, say, Jesus, I need more of you. I happen to be from a Pentecostal background, was born and raised in the Assemblies of God, was ordained Assemblies of God ministry 50 years ago. This year, got a nice little gold pin to show. I've been here for 50 years, and a plaque on my wall. And a part of my Pentecostal heritage and background is that everyone needs to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in other tongues. And I just want to say, I believe God wants to anoint every one of us with an anointing that takes over our tongues to speak and worship God in a heavenly language. But when you look very closely, one of the common things in the New Testament was when they spoke in other tongues, it wasn't just a strange language. It was a known language to hearers. Hearers recognized the proclamation of the glories of God. And they were convicted to the very core of their beings until they would cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" because they heard the gospel in a language that was anointed with power and might. And especially on the day of Pentecost, they knew those Galilean fishermen and tax collectors and zealots hadn't learned all of those languages. That was a Holy Spirit anointing. So what I'm saying is, when we want the Holy Spirit, we don't say, God, I want to speak in other tongues. We say, God, I want all of your Holy Spirit, and I want you to have all of me. And if that means you take this last member of my body that is the most unruly member, that sets forests on fires and directs ships to go into shipwreck, you take over this tongue and you let it speak your praise and your glory and your honor. Because if you and I have control of our tongues all the time, we're going to get ourselves in trouble and we're going to get others in trouble. But if the Holy Spirit has control of our tongues, and he's speaking praise and worship and glorifying God, it doesn't matter what language it's in. It's glorifying God. It's honoring him. And so we just sit and say, Jesus, I want you. I want all that you have. And I'm just encouraging you, don't seek for any specific outward manifestation. Outward manifestations have the propensities to lead us astray. But seeking Jesus with all our heart, to say, Jesus, I just want to know how to give myself over to you so you have control of me always. Holy Spirit will take care of everything that we need. Because my Bible says, He, God, Jesus, gives gifts of the Holy Spirit for specific causes, at specific times, in specific situations. And he's the one who enables. I don't own it. I don't control it. The Holy Spirit takes over, and I just have to say, you have your way, Holy Spirit. I'll be obedient. I'll do what you want me to do. I will say, Lord, glorify your name through me. But it's you. It's you, Holy Spirit. It's you, Lord Jesus. And God wants to give his church a fresh, new voice with power, with authority, that will speak from the heart of God in such a wonderful way that people know they're hearing from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the Lord of Lords is inviting them to turn away from their sin, from their iniquity, from their wayward wanderings from his presence, and turn back to the one who gives life. And we come to sit in his presence. Say, Jesus, I need you. I need you. I need Jesus more today than I've ever needed him. And I'm finding he is so sweet. When we get a phone call or we get a text or we get an email with bad news of this crisis or that crisis, it's so easy to go into panic. But I thank God I'm learning to just take that message and sit down at the feet of Jesus and just say, Jesus, I can't reach across the 2,000 miles and correct the circumstances with my hands. But I can sit right here in my easy chair in my little study, and I can start praying in the name of Jesus. The Holy Spirit can reach across those 2,000 miles or 10,000 or whatever the distance. He can reach across to the next door neighbor. He can reach across the desk to the next person in the next cubicle. There's no limit to what he can do. When we say, Jesus, make me your watchman, anoint me, take control of me. Give me your voice. Give me your authority to warn. And I'll just praise you. And I'll give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. Because you're the Holy One. You're the Holy One. Hallelujah. Jesus is so sweet. He's so faithful. Holy Spirit is so gentle, so loving, so persistent. I thank God he's persistent. But he's always there, calling, inviting, wooing. What's the circumstance that is on your heart tonight? Family member? Work situation? Neighbors? The culture around us? Holy Spirit wants to use us to be his watchmen. Wherever we are, give a warning. Sometimes our life is the warning that opens the door to speak. Holy Spirit, have your way in me. Glorify your name in me. We have to live Jesus before we can preach Jesus. And we can preach him effectively without words. But there is a time when it's open the mouth and let the Holy Spirit speak. So take that circumstance. Take that heart cry. Could be personal. Could be for someone else. Let's just sit in the presence of the Lord for a season. Let's just talk to Jesus. Let's just welcome him. Just to come into us, fill us, flood us, overflow us with his great grace, his love, and his mercies. Hallelujah. 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 Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Savior. Praise you, Lord.